What a good morning we've had thus far.
I was talking to Brother Donnie just a moment ago. Some of us have been walking together in the sweet fellowship of the gospel for the better part of 40 years. Uninterrupted, blessed fellowship. I've known Dan Parks since high school. His father was my pastor when I was ordained. We've been friends a long time. Known Clay Curtis since he was a boy. Had a little shine from my daughter. Came to visit me. I ask you to pray for both of them. Moose as he goes to the islands. And Brother Clay. First time I went up to New Jersey, the folks up there called and asked me if I'd help them. I wanted to see about the possibility of getting a work established. And I went up there and I knew whoever goes there got his work cut out for him. This is in Princeton. I mean, a place that once was so famous for the preaching of the gospel of God's grace. Now it's a yuppie, Yankee university town. I mean different. I was riding around with Brother Scott Keller. We were going to the motel somewhere up around the university. And I ain't lying to you. There's a full-grown man walking his dog. And he got down behind that dog with a bag. I laughed out loud. I said, they're going to have a tough time. But they've got a delightful, blessed fellowship. Brother Clay and that congregation are excited about the message of God's grace and getting it out. And I ask you to remember them in prayer. Right now, I've got a message that's popping to get out. I pray God will give me the grace to preach it. John chapter 1. In verse 47, the Lord Jesus sees Nathanael coming to him, and he says something that demands our attention. The Son of God, who sees all and knows all, he from whom nothing can be hid, before whose eyes all things are naked and open, says of a man walking in flesh and blood on this earth, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. No guile. No exaggeration. That's my subject. No guile. No exaggeration. Only four times in Holy Scripture do we read of people being free from guile. Here in John 1:47, in Psalm 32, verse 2, David speaks of the forgiven man having no guile. In 1 Peter 2:22, Peter tells us that our Lord Jesus, who was made sin for us, had no guile. And in Revelation 14:5, we're told that those who are God's saints, those virgins before His throne, all God's elect in heaven, are a people in whom there is no guile. John tells us in Revelation 21:27, concerning that heavenly city, none shall enter into that city who have any guile. That's exactly what Revelation 21:27 says. Anybody who makes a lie will not enter into that city. Now this is the thing I want you to see in this message. All who are accepted of God are without guile. Guile. Deceit. Dissimulation. Dishonesty. Craftiness. Subtlety. Hypocrisy. pretense. Well, Brother Don, that shuts us out. Maybe it does. Maybe it does. But those who are born of God and taught of God, in whom Christ is formed, have no guile. Let's begin in verse 43, John chapter 1. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto Nathanael, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto the Lord Jesus, Whence knowest thou me? How do you know me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Isn't it interesting that when the Lord Jesus said, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile, Nathanael took that to be true. And he said, How is it that you know me? How is it do you know me to be a man before in whom there is no guile? How is that? How is that? Dares a man? Dares any man declare himself to be a man with no guile? Dares any man? Nathanael did. And the Master said it is so. How is it that you know me? And Jesus answered, Nathanael, let me find myself here, and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, Master, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. You're the one we've been looking for. You're the Messiah we've been worshiping who hadn't yet appeared to us. You're the Savior we've been trusting. You're the one we've been looking for. The Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? You mean, Nathanael, that you believe me just because I said I saw you under the fig tree? Thou shalt see greater things than these. I'm going to show you greater things than a miraculous display of my omniscience as God in human flesh. Wow. I want to see something greater than that. Don't you? Can a man see something greater? He said, I'll show you greater things than that. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, amen, amen. Of a truth, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now here the Spirit of God tells us about the Lord Jesus calling two of his early disciples, Philip and Nathanael. Everything in these verses is precious and instructive. May God the Spirit write the lessons upon our hearts. Number one, we're told that the Lord Jesus came into Galilee because he would. The following day, Jesus would go forth into Galilee. It was his will, his resolution, his determination to return to Galilee. Everything our Lord did was on purpose. And everything he does is on purpose. It was his will. And it is his will, his unalterable, determined purpose that caused him to come to Galilee and there begin his ministry and there begin the display of his miracles, the wonders of his grace in the lives of men by showing the wonders of his mercy in the bodies of men. He did this. He came to Galilee because Isaiah chapter 9 verses 1 and 2 said he must be a minister of the grace of God in Galilee. It was his will to come to Galilee specifically because Philip and Nathanael were both in Galilee and he must come to them. Look at verses 43, 44, and 45. We're told plainly that the Lord Jesus found Philip. Verse 43. Do you see that? Then in verse 45, Philip told Nathanael, "We found the Messiah." Which is true. Did the Lord find Philip or did Philip find him? Yes. Without question, all who get Christ seek him. And seeking him with all our hearts, we find him. And you will not find him except you seek him. But if you seek him, you soon discover that your seeking him is the result of him seeking you. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true. No, no, I was found of thee. Thou didst reach forth thy hand and mine enfold. I walked and sank not on the storm that sea. 'Twas not so much that I on thee took hold. Oh no. But thou, dear Lord, on me. I find, I walk, I love. But oh, the whole of love is but my answer, Lord, to thee. For thou wert long beforehand with my soul and always lovest me. If we're saved, we're saved by the will of God our Savior, and we gladly acknowledge that to be the case. Yes, we seek him and find him, and seeking him and finding him, we discover we do so because he sought and found us. Second, we see in the experience of Philip and Nathanael that though God's elect all experience the same saving operations of his grace, though we all experience the same great operations of God the Holy Spirit in regeneration and conversion, giving us life and faith in Christ, our experiences are all somewhat different, if not greatly different. The believer's experience of God's grace are like the fingerprints on his hand. They're singular, distinct, and personal. Now this is very, very important. I want you to hear it. We're told of this man named Philip being added to the Lord's disciples. But just prior to this, we read about three other men, Andrew and Peter and the Apostle John, who was unnamed. Andrew and Peter were called by the direct instrumentality of other men, as was the Apostle John. They were called to the Lord Jesus by the influence of John the Baptist and by one another's influence upon one another. But this man Philip was called directly by the Savior himself, or this man Andrew, Philip was called directly by the Lord Jesus himself and appears never to have been influenced by the Apostle John. He is called directly by the Savior. We recognize that God Almighty has ordained the saving of His elect, as our brother just declared, by the foolishness of preaching, by the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And God does exactly as He has ordained. Have no idea how it was that Philip learned the gospel. Have no idea how it was that he learned the things of Christ. But he did. But when he's called directly by the Savior. And I think there's a reason why it is so revealed by the Spirit of God. And that is that we must never make ourselves and our experience of grace a standard by which we judge the truth of another's experience. And we must never make another's experience the standard by which we judge the truth of our experience. If you need to compare your knowledge and experience of God's grace, your knowledge and experience of redemption, your knowledge and experience of the Son of God with Don Fortner, you're in bad shape. And if I need to compare mine with Donnie Bell, I'm in bad shape. Brother Todd Nybert sitting over here, I know his mother and his father. He was raised at 13th Street Church all his life under the sound of the gospel. And God saved a sinner by His free grace. Raised in that environment. I was raised in a hellhole. And God saved this sinner out of that environment. Same is true of you. And it is not reasonable to assume that the things I experienced and the things Todd experienced, the things Moose experienced, and the things Donnie experienced are all the same. It just doesn't happen. God saves His own as He will, giving us the light of the knowledge of His grace by the preaching of the gospel. But in the experience of grace, sometimes He spits and puts mud on your eyes, and sometimes He don't. Sometimes He sticks His finger in your ears, and other times He just says, "Be it unto you as you will." Sometimes He reaches and takes you by the hand and leads you out of the city and causes you to see men as trees walking first, and then causes you to see all men clearly. And sometimes He just simply opens your eyes and causes you to see. Some men are like the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road, suddenly stricken down, unhorsed by God's almighty grace, and given life and faith in Christ, and caused to grow suddenly as men in the kingdom of God. And others grow and learn like babes, here a little and there a little. Don't ever make your experience and another's experience to be compared with one another by which we would determine the truthfulness of that experience. Don't do it. Don't do it. If you do, you just create trouble. "Well, buddy, I don't know whether I'm really a Christian or not. I sure can't say I've experienced things Brother Greg's experienced. I didn't go through things the way he did. I didn't come to know the Lord that way." Only one question matters. Now listen to me. Listen to me. Just one question. It does not matter anything yesterday. Say, "Well, I don't know about yesterday." Forget yesterday. It's gone. It's gone. Dust. Present tense. Thou believe on the Son of God. Do you? Do you, where you are now, find yourself trusting this Christ of whom you've heard? do you find yourself trusting the Christ of God, the Son of God? If you do, all is well. If you don't, nothing is well. Third, the Holy Spirit here reminds us again that the singular message of the Old Testament is the same as the singular message of the New. It is Christ crucified. This is not the old Bible and the new Bible. It's the Bible. This is God's Word. It is one book of God written by the finger of divine inspiration. And in this book there is but one message. That one message is the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified. When Philip described Christ to Nathanael, he said in verse 45, "We have found Him of whom Moses in the law and in the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." He speaks as though Moses and the prophets just wrote about one man. Is that the way you read that? "We have found that man of whom Moses and the prophets principally wrote." That's not what he said. "We have found one of those men of whom Moses and the prophets wrote." That's not what he said. That's not what he said. He said, "We have found him." Him. The only man they talked about. Now wait a minute. Moses tells us about Moses. And he tells us about Aaron. And he tells us about Joshua. And the prophets tell us about Isaiah and Nathan and Samuel and David and Solomon. All of them. Why, they tell us about hundreds of people. Hundreds of people. You haven't read it yet. No, you've just been reading words. You haven't read the message yet. You haven't heard it. Moses and the prophets all speak of Him. Just Him. He's the woman's seed who's coming to crush the serpent's head. He's Abraham's seed, in whom and by whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed by the gift of His Spirit in life eternal. He is that one who shall be hanged on a tree and thereby identified specifically as the curse. And yet He is the one who shall be raised up like Moses, whom the people will hear, to whom they will be obedient. He is a priest like Aaron and like Melchizedek. He is that one who is a king like David the king and a king like Solomon. This is He of whom Moses and the prophets did speak. Nathanael knew exactly what Philip was saying. He knew exactly what Philip said. "You mean to tell me, Philip, that you found the Messiah? You mean to tell me you have found the Christ? You mean to tell me you found the one I've been sitting here under this fig tree worshiping? You mean you have found Him?" And he said, yep. "It's Jesus of Nazareth." Can't be. Can't be. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip tells him that Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, this man who is associated in Scripture with Nazareth, this man who's come out of Nazareth, he is the Messiah. Now turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew 2. I want you to see the significance of this statement. Verse 23. "He came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth." That. Why on earth did the Lord Jesus come and dwell in Nazareth? For this purpose. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now I'm going to give you a homework assignment. You go home and get you one of those fine electronic concordances. You'll spend your life trying to do it with a paperback one. Get you an electronic concordance, a computerized concordance. And you look up in the Old Testament, everywhere in the Old Testament, that the Scripture says that he shall be called a Nazarene. Look up every reference. And it'll take it about a half a millisecond. And it'll come back and say, no references found. How come? Because there are no such references. It is nowhere written in the Old Testament, he shall be called a Nazarene. Oh, well, there's a mistake. There's a mistake. Or that was quoted from one of the old writings that is not in the book, and it's not written there. Or that's found in one of those apocryphal books. Or the Spirit of God must have understood something in the book that we missed. I think it's the latter. In Numbers chapter 6, there is a law given. The whole chapter is taken up with the law of the Nazarite. The whole chapter. And do you know there was never a single man who fulfilled that law? Never was. Not a single man. But that law said, such a man is coming, and on the basis of his coming, God bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. He shall be called. Who's he? He of whom Moses and the prophets did write. Him. Him whom Abraham worshipped. Him whom Moses worshipped. Him whom David worshipped. Well, did those Old Testament saints know who he was? Of course they did. Did they know what he was going to do? Of course they did. Did they have the full revelation? Of course they did not. If they had, we wouldn't have any need for the rest of the Scriptures. But they knew who they worshipped. The Messiah. God incarnate. This one who is a Nazarene from his birth. From his conception in his mother's womb. From the time he comes forth from his mother's womb with his hand lifted to heaven, crying, I come to do thy will, O my God. To the day that he says, it is finished, and gave up the ghost. He lived in utter consecration to God Almighty. Totally devoted to him. Our mighty Samson, who in his death conquers all the enemies of his people and carries away the gates of captivity, bolt and bar, to a high hill on his mighty shoulders and wins salvation for us. He is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Well, when Nathaniel showed his skepticism, and we're all this way. We hear something, we're a little skeptical. The Lord's working in revival down at Crossville. He's so sure. Boy, did you hear what the Lord's doing out in California? He's so sure. How do you deal with skepticism? Oh, we argue with it and we debate it and we divide up and make new denominations over it. Let me tell you a better way to deal with it. Nathaniel said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said, come see. Come and see. In verse 39, when our Lord Jesus spoke to these disciples, and they asked him, said, Master, where dwellest thou? He said, come and see. But the words are slightly different. Slightly different. In verse 39, the Lord Jesus said, come and you shall see.
Yes.
But here, Nathanael said, essentially, come, and you just might say, come, and I hope you'll say, come, because this is the way to say, come, see for yourself. That's the only way you'll say. That's the only way you'll say. Come and see for yourself. Oh, come, Nathanael, and see. Come. God calls you to see what I've seen. The best witness on this earth is that sinner who understands that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and he goes and gets his neighbor and says, come on, I want you to come to church with me. I want you to hear what I've been hearing. I want you to hear what I've been hearing. Back years ago, most of you know how Zebulun Church in Pikeville was starting. Brother Paul Thacker, who's now with the Lord, he asked Brother Mahan, said, if I build a church building, would you come down and preach for us or send somebody down? And he said, well, sure. Well, he built the church building. I mean, he built the church building. It's nice, nice. Brick building, fully furnished. Called Brother Mahan, said, building's ready. And gave him the keys. Brother Tom Harding's pastor there now. He's been for a number of years. Well, when it first started, I used to go up and preach for him once in a while. I went up and preached one Sunday morning. And normally there was about, 15, maybe sometimes 16 or 18 people there. I was there to preach one Sunday morning. And when I walked out to go to the pulpit, came out the back door, man, that auditorium was packed. Just exactly like this one right here. Plumb full. Plumb full. And if I'm still interested, when I get to glory, I'm going to ask Paul how he did it. But somehow or another, that man managed to get everybody he knew in Pikeville, Kentucky, that he had any influence over, under the sound of the gospel one time. I mean, his whole family, everybody that worked for him, everybody that owed him. Everybody. It wasn't packed. How come? Come. And if God will do for you what he did for me, you will see. Come and see. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now here's something else. In the last verses of this chapter, Nathanael was told by our Lord that great as were the displays of his omniscience, this supernatural display of his omniscience, this supernatural display of his divinity in human flesh. He said, great as this is, you're going to see something greater. You're going to see something greater. Look at verse 51. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see. Now, listen carefully. He said to Nathanael personally, singularly, verily, verily, I say unto you, plural. Well, Nathanael's the only one he's talking to. No, he's talking to you. He's talking to me. He's talking to all who shall believe on him. Hereafter, ye, singular. Well, what a horrible construction of language. No. This is God speaking. And he's got a message for you. He says, now, Nathanael, I promise you, and I'm as good as my word.
Yes, sir.
I'm talking to you. You. I'm just talking to you, Mr. Vincent. Just to you. Just to you. And I'm talking to all of you. All of you. All of you. Hereafter, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God, now watch how he speaks, ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Ascending and descending. Same thing Jacob saw at Bethel. Very same thing. This is the ladder Jacob saw, reaching from heaven to the earth. And on this ladder, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God. You who believe shall see all blessedness ascending up into heaven accepted of God. And all blessedness descending down to the earth through Him and by Him and with Him and in Him who is accepted of God. Oh. Give me this any day. Wouldn't you like to see the Lord show His omniscience in a wondrous display by which He shows Himself to be God here this morning, so that anybody here could recognize that this man who does such a thing surely must be God? No! Wondrous as that is, I'd heap sight rather see Jesus Christ, the God-man, having fulfilled everything God demands of sinners, having fully satisfied justice and brought in everlasting righteousness, ascend up to heaven. The heavens open. There He goes. Ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high, because the work's done. And now, surely as you see the work finished in Him, you see all the blessings of God descending to sinners in Him. Greater things. The greatest thing God ever revealed to a sinner. The greatest thing God ever made known to a man. The greatest thing there is to know is redemption accomplished for my soul in Him who is God in human flesh. Redemption accomplished for my soul in Him who is God in human flesh. Now, give me just a couple of minutes. Look at verse 46. 47. Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. There's something worth attention. There's something worth attention. But here, the Lamb of God says, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. I love what John Trapp said about this. He said, here, Christ wondereth at His own work. Ah, He wonders at His own work. Look, you hear? Behold what I've done. Behold what I've done. An Israelite indeed. But Lord, don't you know we're all Abraham's seed? That ain't who I'm talking about. Don't you know we all live over here in Palestine and have claim to the promised land? That ain't who I'm talking about. Don't you know we all have certain physical traits that identify us as Abraham's physical seed? That ain't what I'm talking about. That's such one. I remember correctly, don't I, Larry? That's such one. That's one of Abraham's physical descendants. And he didn't know God from a billy goat. Didn't know God from a billy goat. Until one day he heard about this Lamb who is God. This man who is God, who's finished redemption's work and found all God's salvation in Him. How come he found that? How come? Because that man right yonder, he's an Israelite indeed. He really is one. So was that one. So that's right, Bruce Crabtree. But buddy, he don't look like a Jew to me, does he, you? He don't look like one to me. Nobody does to God. That's all that matters. An Israelite indeed. What's that talking about? They're not all Israel which are of Israel. No. No, physical lineage hasn't got any claim on God. An Israelite indeed. He's one who is a child of promise, a child of covenant promise, to whom all the blessings of grace are freely given because of a covenant promise. He is one who is circumcised in his heart. That is, he's been born of the Spirit. He's one in whom Christ is formed. And he can't know he's an Israelite indeed until Christ is formed in him. Christ in you, our brother said, the hope of glory. Not Christ crucified for you, the hope of glory. Mm-mm. That ain't so. Not Christ living for you, the hope of glory. Nope, that ain't it. That ain't it. That's the basis of hope. Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. Amen. Behold an Israelite indeed. That part's not difficult. But this one, I about choked on it. In whom is no guile. And you know how long I've been choking on it? For 41 years. I've been reading this verse of Scripture. That can't be. That can't be. It can't be in Nathaniel, born of Abraham. It can't be. It can't be. It can't be of Nathaniel because of anything he has done or experienced. It can't be true of Nathaniel speaking of himself on the basis of anything about him of nature. It cannot be. But Nathaniel fully believed it to be true of himself. Lord, how is it you knew me? Philip dead sure didn't know I had no guile. he didn't know that. No. Now, he knows me too well. I've been hiding stuff from him. And he knows I've been hiding stuff from him. And he'd been hiding stuff from me. Lord, how is it you knew me? Before Philip spoke to you, I saw you sitting yonder under that fig tree worshiping me. Oh, you are him. You're the one of whom Moses and the prophets did speak. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. How can it be said that Nathanael has no guile? It can be said of him eternally. Because his name written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. They and they alone are those who enter into heaven who maketh not a lie. It can be said of him representatively because Christ, his surety, has no guile and he is one with the Savior. Oh, the most wondrous thing imaginable is the real union of God's elect with God's Son. I'm really one with him. Brother Moose, I read your article this week you sent out on that. Great article. I've been reading it, studying it for years. And you know what? It's kind of like the Trinity. The more I read and study about it, the more I just stand back and say, wow. I can't begin to get this thing organized in my mind. It's beyond me. It's bigger than me. It's greater than me. But it's not truer than God. And it's not less true than God. One with Jesus Christ, my Savior. Eternally one with him. And whatever is true of him is true of me. Is there no guile in him? He lived on this earth for 33 and a half years in the perfection of humanity with no guile. Me too. The full age of a man. How can it be? No guile. That which is born of God sinneth not. What's that which is born of God? Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is that which is born of God? It is Christ born in you. Christ born in you. It's no more I, but Christ that liveth in me. No guile. No guile. No guile. No guile. How is it? How is it that you knew that about me? It's true. You can't grasp it. And you can't see it. And you know what? I'm not interested in trying to show it to you. That'd just be the display of guile. That'd just be the display of guile. Our Lord warns us, Matthew chapter 6. Folks all the time saying, well, I want to show folks I love Jesus. Quit trying. He said, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't blow your trumpet. Don't pray. Don't try to show people you love me. Show people I love you. Amen. Don't show people your goodness. You ain't got any. Show them mine. Show them mine. I'm not interested in showing you I have no guile. Honestly, don't care whether you think I don't or do. I honestly don't. I just got beyond that. Lord, you know all things. You know what no man can know. You know. You know. Because you're it. I have no guile. Amen.
No guile. That's just the way it is, eh?
Thank you, Lord, for saving.